Good morning. Thank you so much again for sending our team. You were a big part in that. Financial support and prayer support, so appreciated. I'm up here. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you so much for all that you've done. And I thank you so much. It's so good to be home. And I pray, Father, for Matthew. Would you give him words to speak to us this morning from your word? Would you open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear from you, and our hearts to accept and ponder what you're teaching us this morning? I thank you for doing that work in us, and I just thank you so much for all that you're doing in and through the family here at Grace. I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I really love Jim LaCroix, and I love this team. It was truly, you've heard it already, it was such a privilege to go and represent you and to represent Jesus. And I can remember, I don't remember exactly the day, we were a few days into the trip, and I remember pulling Jim aside, and everything that he just shared with you, the pictures that you've seen, like so much of that happened in literally the first 24 hours that we were in Thailand. And I was feeling overwhelmed, and I was getting the sense, like, we have to tell our church family about this. Brother, we got it. Like, as soon as we get back, well, oh, I got to get on a plane and go to Michigan to do a wedding. Okay, next week. After that, like, we have to take the service. We have to give the service, because this theme started to emerge so clearly. And while what Jim explained is really true about that word and their desire to not use that word, what we were seeing was this theme of the need for rescue. Like, there are these stories, and you hear these stories, and they're just like, rip your heart out, turn your stomach, stories and pictures. And you just want to say, this has to stop. Like, and then you go to all these ministries, and we started to see there was like such encouragement for Jim and I to see, like, God is doing something. There's like these connections that are happening, and people are coming together in this town called Chiang Mai, that there are people who are crying out for it to stop. And so I'm on a plane over the Atlantic. We're on a plane over the Atlantic, and I'm thinking, we got to take a break from Summer in the Psalms. Like, we just started. Those three guys who complained regularly about the Psalms they got given, I listened to you. They did great, didn't they? It was so good. It was so good. And I'm thinking on this plane, I'm just praying, like, Father, I need a text. I need a missions text. That's what we're going to have to do on Sunday. And then I felt this nudge. Read Psalm 13, which is the next psalm. You know, Daphne said something that I really, really loved when she read scripture, one of the Sunday mornings that we were gone. She got up before she read, and she said, this psalm is as up to date as the last minute on the clock. This one is for our time and for us. I loved that, Daphne. And I'm reading Psalm 13, and I'm realizing Psalm 13 is the perfect text for what our team saw and experienced, for what we all see and experience every day. Psalm 13 puts words in our mouths that acknowledge our humanity. It honors our weaknesses and our brokenness and our fragility in the face of forces and foes that threaten to undo us. It does not paint the Christian experience as trouble-free and smooth sailing. But it speaks honestly to the ongoing horrors that even disciples of Jesus will face in this age and in this life.
Friends, its words are so bold and so strong and so impertinent that when I went to bed on Tuesday morning, or Tuesday, I didn't go to bed on Tuesday morning. When I went to bed on Tuesday night, I was trying to write out the words in a way that would speak into my context, into our context, trying to translate them. I went to bed and I woke up in the middle of the night, sat bolt upright. And what hit me was, I can't talk to God like this. I can't talk to God this way. This prayer that was rumbling around in my head, I can't use words like that with God. Goodness. And then Wednesday I started studying and I read of Charles Spurgeon. Maybe some of you will know Charles Spurgeon. He was known in London in his time as the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon publicly chided King David for talking to God like this. He didn't think that this psalm should be in the Bible because of the words that it uses. But then I realized that even Spurgeon can be wrong. Just as I was wrong on Tuesday night in the middle of the night. And here's why I think Spurgeon was wrong and why I was wrong to think what I thought on Tuesday night. You see, when we come to this text, this sacred song, we come to it on the other side of what David has experienced, right? He's on the other side already. He's gone through this. He's lived it out. And now he's sat down and he's thinking about the reality of what has gone in his life. And like maybe for some of us, if we were to do that, if we were to go through something really hard or we're in the midst of something really hard and we're pondering, we're thinking about it, often we'll do something that we call journaling, right? Like we'll try and write out about like what's going on in our lives. Well, David did that too, but David wasn't just a journaler. You see, David was a songwriter. And so he doesn't just journal, he actually writes songs. And the other thing about David is he wasn't just a songwriter, David was a king. Which means he was a holy man over God's people. And so David sits down after he's gone through this period in his life and he writes this song and he writes it to the choir master because he wants this song sung. Because he loves his people. And he knows that there are people who are going to gather together in the temple who have gone through what he's gone through or are going through what he has gone through or are going to go through what he's gone through. And he knows the words that they're going to need. And I know, dear brothers and sisters, as your pastor, I know that you need to know how to pray in really difficult times. You need to know what to say to God, how to express yourself, what to believe, and what to hold fast to. Why? For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. But you have a helper.
Glory to God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. See, that's what this psalm is about. From David, for the choir director. How long, Yahweh? Will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer me, Yahweh, my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in Yahweh's steadfast and faithful love. My heart rejoices in his deliverance. I will sing to Yahweh because he has treated me generously. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You heard me say moments ago that I think that David means for us to use these words to guide our conversations with God, that he means for it to be used in a gathering like this for God's people, for them to use these impertinent, bold, you might even feel dangerous words to do that together. To which you might say, okay, fine, that's great, but how? Show me how. How do I use these words for myself and in my experience and for the experience of those whom I love and for people that I don't even know halfway across the world, like Paul prayed this morning? But they're brothers and sisters in the Messiah. And so I thought how we could use just the remaining minutes would be, how could I serve you in that way to know how to turn a psalm into your prayer? And so I've written a prayer that I would like to pray together. Now, a lot of church people think you have to close your eyes when you pray. You don't. You don't. So as I pray for us, with us, you can, maybe you want to close your eyes. Maybe you decide, maybe at some point in the prayer, God moves you to kneel on the chair in front of you. Maybe you're going to lift a hand. Maybe there'll be things that you're crying out in your own heart as you follow me along in this prayer. Maybe you'll just keep your eyes open the whole time and watch. Maybe you'll make notes because you want to remind yourself, ooh, that was helpful. I want to pray that way in the future. So it's my prayer that this prayer would serve you. And this is where I go often in my house. There's a prayer bench that sits next to my desk. Can we bring the lights just a little bit down, Russ? It's very bright up here. Yahweh God, Father, how long? It's a question that feels right given what we've recently seen in Thailand, given what so many of us have experienced at home and that we know happens globally. And I am moved by the beauty and strength of David's original language in which he says, until where? He wants to know when this part of the journey ends. And it seems like he's doing more than asking a question, Father. He's making a statement. He's expressing something that grips his very soul, something I feel, probably many feel in this room. Namely, it's been long enough. Yahweh. Sometimes it feels like we can't do this anymore. That we can't bear this anymore, what we're living in. It's no different than, I mean, how are we supposed to feel sometimes, Yahweh? Sometimes it feels like you're ignoring us, like we've left countless messages on the heavenly hotline and you're not returning our calls. It feels sometimes like you're not even there. Or maybe you are, but it's like you're hiding from me. It's as if we keep trying to do the proverbial popover to your throne room, you know, all unannounced, and you're diving behind the throne so that we won't see you. Hiding. And even if we get the slightest sense of your presence or a glimmer that you're engaged, it's as if at that moment you turn your face away and all we get is the back of your head. And we say, my God, why have you abandoned me? See, Father, it feels so personal. Sometimes I feel left on my own to fend for myself and that I've got too much that I'm carrying. Too much. In fact, I never knew I could store up this much anxiety, this much concern. I feel like if my life was a house, I've added two additions and a storage unit just to stockpile all the trouble. And do you know what that kind of weight does to a person, Father? Pain is a good word. Agony in my mind. It's as if 1,000 Tasmanian devils, Father, you remember that little cartoon character, don't you? It's as if 1,000 Tasmanian devils all hopped up on quad shots of espresso have been let loose in my mind. And they're just frenzied. And they're running this way and that. And they're constantly seeing all of the problems and then all of the solutions. And I just keep going and going and swirling and swirling. And every road that I seem is going to lead out just seems like a dead end. And it's been long enough, God. I look at my life, at my thought life, and I can't do this anymore. I mean, how long can a human do this? How long can we live in the mess that life in this age and on this globe has become? How long can we keep going and keep slogging along, walking through so much trouble? To top it off, there's our enemies. I mean, don't even get me started on the mockery and the gloating and the people in our lives who couldn't be happier about our downfall. People who look down their noses at us, sneer at us, think they are so much better than us. And that's not the worst part, but because behind them stands the enemy. The Satan, the serpent, the dragon, organizing chaos and evil and destruction and despair and darkness and death, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world system, opposed to the goodness and rightness of your kingdom. Long enough for him, God. Long enough. It's time for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in the heavenly realms, in our lives. Enough of this bondage, enough of sexual assault and the sex trade and human trafficking. Enough of kids not having access to good education. Enough of people not being able to make a decent living, to have positive economic prospects, to get a fair wage and good prices for their goods instead of being abused by bad business practices of large corporations. Enough of oppression and poverty and marginalization. Enough of people in power, of governments slaughtering innocents. Enough, God. It's been long enough. And so here we are, Yahweh. Take a good look at us. Consider us. Look carefully at Grace, at our village, at those we have sent, Ryan and Rebecca, halfway around the world that you have created to serve precious souls in Thailand and Burma that you have created. Consider and answer. It's long enough to live lives weighed down in spiritual oppression and weariness and exhaustion, with hollow and vacant eyes that are doorways to deep hurts and emptiness and longings for prosperity and goodness and life and joy. Yahweh, it is time for restoration. It's time. God, it's time to be led by still waters and into green pastures for you to restore our souls. It's time to feel no lack and to have everything that we need and to experience abundance. It's time to restore what the locusts have eaten, God. It's time for eyes to be brightened and filled with life and energy and vision and vigor and vitality instead of being glazed over and hollow and empty of life, leaving us to look like sullen zombies drifting through each day. It's time for hope to be planted deep within us to shine out from eyes that become windows to new life and beauty that you have placed in our hearts. Oh, God, do that. Because let's be honest about this, God. If you don't show up, there's only one way that this goes. The valley of the shadow of death swallows us up. And we will sleep in death. And then who will worship you? Who will sing your praises? Do you want our voices to be quieted, God? With no witness to your greatness? Singing how great is our God? Declaring your works?
Okay. I found this on the web for how great is
Do you want our enemies to say, ha, we have triumphed over them. So much for belief in God. So much for Jesus. So much for the Bible and church services and sermons and love your neighbor. What a joke. What a colossal waste of time following some narcissistic, self-serving God on some imaginary throne in the sky. Do you want that to be the last word, God? For evil rulers to keep ruling, for traffickers to keep trafficking, for them to rejoice because we are shaken right to the ground, never to rise? It's been long enough, God. It's been long enough. Father, none of this means that we don't believe in you. None of this means that I don't actually think that you're not there anymore. I mean, where would it get us to leave you? I mean, what would that accomplish? How would we be any better off if we walked away from you? Because who do I have in heaven but you? In my flesh, and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. Like so many who have gone before and survived the worst that the evil one could dish out, so will I survive, and so will this church family survive because of you. So we are here. We're not anywhere else. On Sunday morning, we are here because we have trusted in your steadfast love, in your faithful love, in your committed love, in your fierce love for us. We are trusting. Just the fact that we're here. And it's been long enough being afraid. It's time to trust in God. It's been long enough being overwhelmed. It's time to rest in his fierce love that David tells us will pursue us all of our days. It is not our enemies who will rejoice in our downfall, but we who will rejoice in your rescue. We will sing at the top of our lungs because we will be so full of answered prayers. We will dance and sing at the certainty of your generosity towards us. And we will do so because of Jesus. For he too, Father, experienced what looked like
abandonment. He too appeared to sleep in death. And Jesus, you showed us the way to ask really bold questions when you said on the cross, "Why have you abandoned me?" And Father, Jesus trusted in your hesed love, your faithful love, and you rescued him from death. And you have rescued us in him. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. Right now, in this moment, and forevermore. Yes, and very amen.